Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Last week, we were looking at how biblical infidelity was helping to contribute to the apostasy in these last days. And I wanted to actually, tonight's title for my podcast is False Christian Groups Lead to Apostasy. And let's just say there's a whole lot of that going on these days. Now, excuse me. I wanted to read an article that I wasn't able to actually get into last week, but it's the timing is good. And this article is actually along the same lines, or at least some of the same thoughts, that Ray Stedman's article that I read to you last week from his book. It's not an article, it was from his book, On the Way to the Future, and some which basically was understanding reasons for Bible prophecy, you know, why we should study Bible prophecy. But this article dovetails with that somewhat, and I think it's really good, and also in light of the title for tonight's podcast, False Christian Groups Lead to Apostasy. Now, the title of this particular article, this is from the Rapture Ready site. It's called Christian Unity or Ecumenical Babel, or Babel, however you prefer, by Howard Green, published July 5th, 2020. So it's a pretty recent article. The author says, the past 4 months have ushered in a crisis like nothing else we've seen in recent history. To be certain, September 11, 2001 was a day that will continue to influence our way of life for the foreseeable future. As horrific as that event was, the COVID-19 and current social unrest is equally consequential in scope and may prove to be even more momentous, because it has literally altered every aspect of society and daily life. As believers and ministers of the gospel, we need to understand what the Bible says regarding events that Jesus warned about, and we need to consider how to prepare Christians to walk circumspectly in a time when fellowship and faith are being compromised. Compromise is a word I don't use lightly, the author says, but it is exactly what a growing number of believers and even leaders are doing regarding fellowship and the gospel. And of course, we looked at that last week in the article by Frank Wright about biblical infidelity amongst institutions and leaders. This is nothing new, he says, and many of us have noted these conditions as we write and preach about the growing defection from the faith that will ultimately lead to widespread global apostasy. And he cites 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, which of course is some classic verses on the apostasy of the end times. While compromise isn't new, it can become increasingly hard to recognize by those who place little emphasis on meeting together and the study of God's Word. And this, of course, Ray Stedman was talking about quite a bit. So this kind of dovetails nicely, this article, how the Lord brought these articles together for me. It says our compromise isn't new. It can become increasingly hard to recognize by those who place little emphasis on meeting together and the study of God's Word. In fact, compromised faith can be mistaken for the real thing because it has just enough spiritual authenticity to deceive many people into believing a lie. Our enemy is crafty, and the Word of God reminds us as we approach the second coming of Jesus that great signs and wonders will occur through false prophets, and if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. I'm so thankful for the grace of God, he says. So how do we protect ourselves from the widespread deception Jesus said was coming and is increasing daily? We immerse ourselves into like-minded, Christ-honoring fellowship with other believers and remain grounded in the truths of the Bible. He quotes Hebrews 10:25, which Ray Stedman also quoted in his article last week. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the same scripture as Ray used, and actually the same exhortation that Ray was giving. And as I said last week, you know, we are in a temporary situation where sometimes our fellowship publicly in churches is being curtailed, so we need to seek out. And this article will get a little bit more into that, how we need to seek out fellowship however we can and exhort and encourage one another daily. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that if you are a discerning Christian, you will prioritize meeting together for encouragement and exhortation toward love and good works. Where does discernment come in? We are told to meet together and stir up one another all the more as we see the day approaching. This exhortation in light of the nearness of our Lord's return can't be understated, because a discerning believer will recognize the very same conditions Jesus warned about and know that time is short. This is no time for apathy or compromise. Our lamps should always remain full. Obviously, we have a biblical mandate to meet together for fellowship, and please let me encourage you to make it a point to reach out to other Christians for fellowship, discipleship, and encouragement, even if it is just a quick email, letter, phone call, Zoom meeting, or FaceTime. I did FaceTime recently with someone. That was new experience for me, because I'm kind of I'm an under technology kind of guy. It says it will be such a blessing to others and will go a long way towards stirring up one another to love and good works. The current events surrounding coronavirus, social unrest, and its impact are also serving as a reminder that as God has a faithful remnant church, there is an increase in increasing number of people who name the name of Jesus but are being led astray into compromise and apostasy. Just as there is authentic biblical unity among the true church, rooted in the centrality of Christ and sound doctrine, there is also a convergence among those who are deceiving and being deceived based on unity at all costs and false doctrine. Looking at so-called Christian movements, celebrity pastors, and popular ministries mimic the world's methods, you will observe a consensus among them as well. The commonality is that they are focused on their kingdom, not God's. It's quite a racket, because on the surface they are involved in ministry activities that masquerade as Christianity. In reality, they build their programs that lead many people away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And I think about that, you know, mimicking the world's methods. You know, the book of Acts says that the Holy Spirit added to the church as he was choosing. But now we have all these church growth specialists like Rick Warren and others who, you know, have these man-made methods of building a church. You know, what could possibly go wrong? And that's a real problem, as compromise begets compromise in such situations. Continuing in the article, it says this false unity is increasingly obvious during the current pandemic and social unrest, because of the overtly ecumenical move, toward putting our doctrinal differences aside and coming together for the common good. Of course, I've been hearing that for years in some of the extreme Pentecostal charismatic type groups. You know, doctrine isn't that important. You know, we need unity. That's where it's at. Well, that's not true. Unity is important, but we have to have, you can't discard sound doctrine for unity. You need both. Anyway, it says they will use religious words like church, gospel, and love to authenticate their spiritual deception. Often, and this makes me think, actually, of Matthew 7, 22 and 23, when I think about the words that groups will use, and you'll say, oh, they must be Christians because they're saying the right words like church and gospel and love. Or how about Lord, Lord, didn't we do great works in your name? And, of course, I'm speaking of Matthew 7, and this is in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, that's heavy stuff right there, because Jesus says many are going to be in that condition. And that is a sad condition to be in. But anyway, that's what came to my mind when I thought about this. Just because religious groups, so-called churches, etc., use some of the language, they speak the language, doesn't mean they're not in spiritual deception. Often their unity pays in dividends in increased numbers, worldly acceptance, and prominence in groups who laud one another instead of Christ. And I'm thinking of groups like T.D. Jakes and Stephen Furtick and others who are lauding each other and, you know, patting each other on the back and this. And that's just two examples, again, that come to mind among many. Here is what one preacher said regarding fellowship in Christ versus unity. 100 worshipers looking to Christ are nearer in heart than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscience and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. And that was A.W. Tozer. And man, he had a lot of good quotes, you know, if you're familiar with him. But anyway, just a quick side note about Jakes and Furtick. A reason they came to mind as I was looking recently at some of what was going on with Stephen Furtick's ministry. And from what I understand now, he is also a modalist, just as T.D. Jakes does not, you know, no longer believes in the Trinity. And that's, of course, serious heresy. But so those two are kind of birds of a feather. Anyway, speedingly, as I move along through the article, friends, anytime there is unity for the sake of the greater good and togetherness at all costs instead of God's glory, we are at Babel. Genesis 11:4. He's talking about the Tower of Babel, and in other words, a false unity. It says the unity that's becoming prevalent in the evangelical world, especially here in America and in the West, is based on a different gospel, albeit cloaked in religious programs, platitudes, and pandering. true Christians are diametrically opposed to racism, but understand that man-made attempts to stop social unrest and the evil of racism through any other means outside of Jesus won't work. No amount of ascribed guilt, unity based on a movement, or solidarity based on color instead of Christ will end hate. We can mourn and lament the brokenness of humanity and evils of racism with others, but attempts by Christians to engage hearts based on anything else but the gospel is nonsense. The wretched human heart must repent and be cleansed by the blood of Jesus for authentic love for others to flow. False unity is exemplified by leaders in the largest denominations and supposedly gospel-based movements in the U.S. and the West compromising biblical standards regarding sound doctrine to satisfy itching ears. False unity is many churches being preoccupied with social justice instead of pointing people to the Prince of Peace, who will bring true lasting justice. And of course, again, what comes to mind when I think of this with social justice, preaching the social justice, more recently groups like the Southern Baptist Convention are buying into this, the Gospel Coalition, which doesn't surprise me at all, and many of the neo-Calvinists, to name a few. Of course, you always have the hardcore, well-known liberal groups, which I won't mention them right now, who are going to be promoting a social justice and a false social gospel. It is pop star evangelical preachers promoting unity based on worldly movements instead of warning people about them. This isn't the kind of fellowship and unity the Bible commands. Rather, it's an ecumenical movement leading towards apostasy. The imperative to not neglect the meeting together as believers in Hebrews 10:25 should give believers a sense of biblical urgency because it's bolstered by discerning the nearness of Jesus' return. See the importance of prophecy. The phrase, as you see the day approaching, is meant to remind believers that we must make gathering together a priority as we discern the times we live in. Fellowship among the saints is of utmost importance as discipleship, accountability, and encouragement stir up one another to love and good works in light of the Lord's return. This is exactly where a mass divergence is taking place in the church. It's no coincidence that those who teach and preach sound end-time Bible prophecy with regularity place an emphasis on evangelism, discipleship, and holy living. Conversely, when Bible prophecy is ignored, or worse, maligned by Christian leaders like Rick Warren and John Piper and probably Tim Keller with the Gospel Coalition. I know they're certainly not into prophecy. What follows is fellowship and unity based on a different gospel, the social gospel, through a misinterpretation of Matthew 25. That's my own comments. I'm just adding that to his article here. But false prophets also arose among the people, and this is 2 Peter 2, 1-3, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And of course, the social gospel is a works gospel, and we know, if nothing else, we know we are cannot and are not saved by works. All your righteousness and good works are like filthy rags, saith the Lord. Another verse from Isaiah there. But the man goes on to say in this article, I wrote an article a few weeks ago and explained that coronavirus may come and go. I don't know if it is one of the end-time pestilences Jesus warned would come, but I have no reason to believe it isn't one. Although we certainly aren't in the tribulation, as some conjecture, we may very well be approaching the birth pangs and beginnings of sorrows that Jesus warned about, as these events are increasing in frequency and severity like never before. I just can't imagine, and let me just make a note here really quick, too. This is my own comment, but, you know, the Lord is really making it easy for those who believe in the Bible and believe in Bible prophecy. He's making it so easy for us to help share the gospel by the fact that we can let people realize, I mean, people who have a little common sense or people who that the Lord is touching and working and moving in their lives and in their hearts, we can point out what Jesus said, that as it was in the days of Noah, so should it be in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. And Jesus, that is. And as it was in the days of Lot, so it also would be as in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God. What was going on in the days of Noah? Lawlessness, among other things. All kinds of evil, wickedness, murder, you know, lawlessness. And what was going on in the days of Lot? Well, can you say Sodom and Gomorrah? Need I say more? Homosexuality is becoming the norm now. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. In other words, it's just going to be accepted. When he returns, that's the kind of cultural landscape you're going to see. So anyway, back to the article. I wanted to get that in there because I'm excited by the fact that God is making it so much easier all the time for us to share the gospel, because we can see the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And what's sad is, of course, so many people who aren't interested in Bible prophecy, which I have spoken to a lot in last week's podcast. If you missed it, go to the archives and check it out. Anyway, he says, I just can't imagine fellowship that's based upon mega church programs and head in the sand type worldly optimism, all the while failing to warn people about the wrath to come, especially in light of recent events. I was hoping that we would see the emphasis taken off of men and methods and placed on proclaiming the gospel with a renewed sense of urgency. I believe as spiritual deception increases, so will the divide between those who fellowship based on the gospel and others who base fellowship on an ecumenical, purpose-driven type of false gospel. And we've all heard that term, haven't we? That's the Rick Warren program, the purpose-driven church, etc., purpose-driven life. Now, he quotes Jeremiah here, or I want to quote Jeremiah. He mentions Jeremiah 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. And what was going on with Jeremiah, who was referred to as the weeping prophet, because he was speaking the truth, but it was inconvenient truth for the religious leaders of his day. And the people were turning on him and against him because he was a faithful watchman on the wall. And that's why this gentleman here is quoting Jeremiah 23:16. And so I would say read it and weep, because it's not easy to be a watchman on the wall. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah, and it won't be easy for us, because there is this a divide that's taking place amongst true Christians, you know, the wheat and the tare in many churches. Now, he says, I expect that as we contend for the faith and base our fellowship on the centrality of Jesus, we will see growing disdain for the truth, even among those who profess to teach it. Those of us who lovingly teach that God's righteous judgment is coming and warn people to repent will be ridiculed and maligned. The temptation to compromise our message is always at the door, because it comes via the preachers and prophets that Nehemiah warned about, not to mention Jeremiah, albeit in our time, he says. If you preach repentance, you're labeled out of touch. If you warn about the wrath to come, you are fear-mongering. If you confront false doctrine, you are called divisive. Actually, the people who teach false doctrine are divisive, according to the Bible. But anyway, he says, if you teach end times Bible prophecy, you are distracting people and irrelevant. And then that's exactly what people like Rick Warren and some of the others say, that that's just not important. You're distracting from what's really important, all these social issues. And you're irrelevant. And, you know, I suppose that's part of the reason why Relevant Magazine exists, which is a far left wing, sort of a mix between liberalism and charismania. That's what that magazine's about, is being relevant, or at least in somebody's mind, they're being relevant. That's another magazine that I've examined in my series on false Christian magazines, which I will do more in the future. To end the article's difference, it is the Holy Spirit who gives the discernment to understand the times we live in and gives us the will to fellowship together, especially as we see the day approaching. Let's stand firm in our proclamation of the gospel and in true biblical unity based on the gospel of Christ alone. Even in these days of social distancing, we must be deliberate about fellowship, because none of us can stand alone. We need like-minded, spiritual-led brethren to stir up one another in the love of Jesus and spirit-led discernment. I thought that was an awesome article. Now, let's see, with the time that I have, I want to look at one of the groups that Frank Wright last week spoke about as being one of the biblically, the infidelity groups, so to speak, the biblical infidelity that's affecting both so-called Christian organizations and leaders. And this was the first one on his list, Chick-fil-A. And, you know, a Facebook friend had commented that Don Cathy, who's the CEO of Chick-fil-A, and his the CEO of his corporate social responsibility organization, especially, is a liberal who gave money to both Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton. So this is the Christian Chick-fil-A organization? Anyway, that was interesting, and I'm glad that Katie pointed that out to me. It's not shocking or surprising, of course, at this point in time. But, you know, I would just say that, you know, he's an equal opportunity panderer. Like that word, pandering. But anyway, so this article we want to look at here is Chick-fil-A, and most of you probably are familiar with this whole incident, but let's get into it. Chick-fil-A CEO claims white Christians need to repent of racism. This is by Gabriel Hayes, June the 18th, 2020, an MRC Newsbusters article. And this article says, Chick-fil-A CEO Dan Cathy has surveyed the damage done by Black Lives Matter inspired riots, and further from here on we'll refer to them as BLM to make it easier, over the past couple of weeks, and has surmised that the solution to the violence is white Christians repenting of their racism. Okay. No, there's no need to condemn violent left-wing organizations that want the death of traditional society and the full dismemberment of law enforcement. Of course, he condemned racism, as we all obviously do, but made problematic sweeping comments about white Christians and their problems with it. He also made the point that the destruction and looting, including the looting of several Chick-fil-A restaurants, may be the fault of white people's obliviousness to discrimination. I guess maybe I won't be going to Chick-fil-A anymore because I'm a white guy, and maybe somebody will get mad seeing me, go to their restaurant. I don't know. Anyway, I think about some of his restaurants burning there. That's sad. That's too bad. I'm certainly not for that. But kind of makes me think of Nero, who was fiddling while Rome burned. And then, of course, he blamed the Christians. Nero was the one that set the fires, they think. But he blamed Christians, and not just white ones, for burning down Rome while he sat and played his little fiddle. So, anyway, it's the blame game. Interesting that he would put the sins of a few on the shoulders of millions of white Christians who have been told from birth that all people have equal dignity under the law and in God's eyes. But of course, as Cathy stated, it's about a political movement, a political moment, which is currently defined by radical leftist groups like BLM and their prodigious lies that whites, particularly racist white police officers, are going out of their way to hurt and or to kill African Americans. Commenting on damage done to his own restaurant chain and BLM protests, Kathy stated, "My plea would be for the white people, rather than point fingers at that kind of criminal effort, would be to see the level of frustration and exasperation and almost the sense of hopelessness that exists on some of the on those activists within the African American community. Yes, let's enable the lawlessness that's going on here. Let's enable the lawbreakers." There's that appeal to a group of people based on color again. And the even more insulting implication that said group of white people should be looking to where they themselves went wrong. Not the people who burn businesses, cities, and murder police officers like Captain David Dorn, who was retired, and as I recall, I believe he was a black man. Of course, we're all encouraged to look into our hearts and pluck out hatred. But in this specific circumstance, where Rashard Brooks was killed after stealing a police officer's taser, whites in general have to answer for it? Let's all take time to remind Kathy that he doesn't speak for all of us, especially when color is the lens he's looking through for his judgment calls. He's adding to the problem. So I guess we can give him a side of that with his nothing burger. I think I just made that up. I guess you could probably tell. Anyway, I don't think I have time to launch into this next article concerning the Chick-fil-A Don Cathy at the Atlanta's Passion City Church, where the hip-hop artist Lecrae and the mega church pastor Louis Giglio had a discussion. Now, I'm not going to quote from the article. I'm just going to set you up for next week, because we're going to look at this. We're going to see this, what took place here. And then we're also going to speak a little bit about Louis Giglio's Passion Movement, some of the problems that I believe are associated with it, as I believe he goes way back, his family, I believe, goes way back with Don Cathy, with some earlier business, some artwork or whatever. I think I don't have all the details. But anyway, we're going to look at that article and also, again, some of the problems with Louis Giglio's movement, since this is where Kathy made some more statements and did some more bizarre things. Anyway, I hope you'll join us next week, or join me